You can open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 8. I looked at my notes. The last time I spoke was the 3rd of July. No, June. The 3rd of June. So it's been a while since we've been on this, so we may do a little bit of review, not too much tonight. But let's read the first verse of Revelation chapter 8. It said, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour." Let's start with the pronoun that's used here, and let me ask you who the he is. That's the Lamb. Yeah, we look back in the chapter 4, where we see the opening of the first six seals. It's the Lamb who has been shown to be worthy to loose the seals and to open the scroll. We talked about the fact that this scroll is a title deed to the earth, in a sense. And this is how he's going to take back the earth, and the kingdoms of this world are going to become his. And so this is the opening of the seventh seal, the last of the seals. And it says, when he opened the seventh seal, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we talk about the silence being signifying, in one sense, a break in time or a break in the events. Kind of the calm before the storm. Some people have looked at it that way. I think that it's probably the idea of that standing in awe of what is about to happen on the earth. We see in the book of the Revelation, it's bouncing back and forth between scenes in heaven and then scenes on the earth. And we've just seen a scene in heaven, and now we're seeing one right here. But we're about to see something unleashed upon the earth itself. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." It draws near. And that's really what we're seeing in this portion. The silence is not on earth, the silence is in heaven, which is an interesting contrast to what we see back in chapters 4 and 5. There we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the angels in heaven singing and praising God continually, it seems like. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, it talks about them crying out with a loud voice. So that's been leading up to this, but when he looses this seventh seal, there is silence in heaven. How long? Half an hour. Anybody want to take an idea about what that symbolizes? 30 minutes. Very good. I think that's exactly what it symbolizes. Oh, you don't know if it's exactly 30 minutes. It says about half an hour. But there's no reason to try to read into that. It's amazing when you look at commentaries on the Revelation, how many people want to read things in and symbolize everything that's there. Most of the time, it's best to just take God for what he says. And so verse 2, John is, again, watching all of this and seeing it being taken by the Holy Spirit into that day of the Lord. He says, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." These seven angels, I think, are the same creatures that are described in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 4. It's the seven spirits which are there before the throne of God in heaven. I think they are angels. They are spirits that are going to be sent forth into the earth. These seven angels, it says, were given seven trumpets by God. We looked in our last study at the fact that trumpets oftentimes, they're nearly always used for convening the people of Israel together, bringing them together for various reasons. Sometimes it was for worship, to celebrate one of the feasts of the Lord that was a part of the law. Sometimes it was to simply gather together to move, when they moved from one place to another when they were in the wilderness. Sometimes it was to come together for war. Sometimes it was to gather together for the judgment of God. And so all of those certainly are appropriate here, especially the idea of war and judgment that's going to be put forth on the earth. Look with me in the book of Joel, chapter 2, just briefly. In fact, you could probably stick a finger in Joel, because we're going to look at that place a couple of times. But look at Joel, chapter 2, verse 1, where we read these words. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." Look at verse 2. "It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains." So this is a terrible day that's coming upon the earth. And what announces it? trumpets. Let the trumpets blow in Zion. Let the people that are on the earth tremble for what's about to take place. And so we see that here. Look at verse 3. Go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. We talked about last time the fact that that heaven is the real dwelling place of God. It is the true tabernacle or temple that the earthly tabernacle and temple are patterned after. And we know that in that earthly tabernacle and temple, there was a golden altar of incense that stood right before the opening, the veil that entered into the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God's presence dwelt. So associated with that golden altar was a golden censer that was basically a holder for fires, for coals of fire that were used during the Day of Atonement to go into that holy place. And so we see the idea here particularly of fire. There's a different angel. This is another angel besides the seven. He comes having that golden censer, and he comes and he stands at the altar to get fire from the altar before God's presence. And then he's got much incense with him as well. It is an altar of incense, that with it he should offer the prayers of the saints upon this golden altar which is before the throne. We've already seen the fact that the prayers of the saints are associated with with the idea of incense. Look back at chapter 5 for just a second. Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So this angel has this incense, and the smoke of the incense is basically going to ascend. Go back to Revelation 8, verse 4. "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." I think it's significant that you see this idea of incense and you see this idea of the prayers of the saints, because what's about to take place on the earth is a picture of the Lord basically avenging those who were his own of what they had to suffer, many of whom who died. The fifth seal was the picture of the martyrs that were stood before the throne of God, asking God, how long before you basically, take vengeance on those who have killed us? And he says, you have to wait a while. So they've offered their prayers to God, and that's what we see here. These prayers are ascending up before God from the angel's hand, and he's listening to them. He hears these prayers. The book of Numbers, chapter 9, when it talks about the trumpets, one of the trumpets was called a trumpet of remembrance. It reads this way: "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who opposes you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." Now, part of the book of Revelation is all about the tribulation period, yes, and it's the time of terrible tribulation and trouble for Israel, but it's also a time in which they're going to be freed and released from their enemies. That's a part of the reason for these judgments that are seen, particularly the trumpet and the bowl judgments. The trumpet sounds, and the enemy who has oppressed Israel, led by the Antichrist, who is Satan's man, and all those who follow him, the Lord's going to hear their prayers, the Lord's going to remember them, and they are eventually going to be saved. But they're crying out for vengeance. So go back to Revelation 8. Look at verse 5. He says, "Then the angel," the same angel, "took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it" where? "To the earth." Fire comes down from heaven and comes to the earth. Have we seen that before? Anytime in Scripture, can think of an example? Do what? Elijah? Okay. Although fire didn't come. Well, yeah, it did. The fire came from heaven. You're right. But one other place can you think of it that was a place of judgment? Go all the way back to Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, that was where we see judgment coming from the hand of God upon the enemies of Israel. And so that's what we're about to see here upon the earth. So he throws this fire to the earth, and it says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." As we look at this passage and we see the fire coming down, it makes us go back and think of John the Baptist's words when he came baptizing. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose, sandals I'm not even worthy to loose the straps of his sandals. He will baptize." He's greater than I am. He will baptize you two ways. Number one, with the Holy Spirit. What's the second one? with fire. He will baptize you with fire. And that's a picture, I think, of the judgment that is coming. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, it says this, "A fire is kindled in my anger," God says. He says, "and it shall consume the earth." And that was a picture of the vengeance that he was going to pour out upon Israel's enemies. And that's what we see here. There are three purposes of the fire that are, I think, seen in Scripture. One is judgment upon the Gentile world, headed up by the Antichrist, this world system that oppresses the people of God. It's very, very similar to what we saw in the book of Exodus, when God sent the 10 plagues upon the earth to judge the Egyptians. And Moses would come before Pharaoh, and what was his statement to Pharaoh? "Let my people go. Let my people go to meet me in the wilderness and to worship me there." And so that's one of the judgments here. The same types of judgments we'll see that God brought upon Egypt, we'll see He's bringing upon the world at this time. The second purpose of the fire is it was a refining fire for Israel. You would sometimes put things through the fire in order to refine out all the impurities, whether it was gold or silver. Israel was going to be purged and purified as a nation. Zechariah chapter 13 talks about that. It says 2/3 are going to be, basically gone, and 1/3 is going to be brought through the fires of judgment. The third thing, though, is this, and we sometimes omit this part of it, but it's probably the most important part. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel for just a second, chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about God bringing judgment. In this particular case, it's judgment upon Gog and Magog, and many people think that's a reference to Russia. It's not real easy to know for sure if that's who it is, but look at starting in verse 21, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 21. Here's the particular thing. He says, "I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother." Verse 22, "And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." Notice the types of judgments, including even their hail, rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Look at verse 23. Here's the purpose. "And thus, or in this way, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent, the eternal God." And so that's a purpose as well. He will bring these judgments, particularly fire, so He will be magnified and sanctified, and all the nations will know who He is. Look with me. Go back to Revelation 8. Look at verse 6. And then he says this. He says, "The angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound." There are 7 trumpets that are going to be sounded. Each one's going to be associated with a judgment. The outline for these 7 trumpets, the first 4 are found in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. The last 3 are all described as being woe trumpets. There are 3 of them. They're found in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. And then that's the 5th and 6th trumpet. And the last woe trumpet, the 7th trumpet, is not found till Revelation chapter 11. It's an interesting thing. You see a gap. We saw a gap between the 6th seal, the opening of the 6th seal, and the opening of the 7th seal. There was a parenthesis, you might say, in there that talked about those who were sealed, the sealing of the 144,000, and then this multitude of believers that were seen in heaven. We also see a gap between the 6th and the 7th trumpet as well. Revelation chapter 10 deals with the idea of this little book that John is supposed to take and look at and so forth. So that's what we see. And so tonight we're going to look at those first 4 trumpets. The first trumpet deals with judgment upon basically agriculture, the green grass and the trees. The 2nd and 3rd trumpets deal with aquatic elements on the earth, the sea, and then the rivers and springs. And then the 4th trumpet is astronomic. It deals with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the effects, all of them are negative effects, obviously. The first trumpet affects the vegetation, the fruit and the fields, the grass, the trees, and so forth. The second deals with transportation and importation, the fishing industry, the shipping industry. Those things are affected by that one. The third one is the issue of sanitation, fresh water for bathing and drinking, and so forth. And the last one is illumination. How are we going to be able to see when things are darkened? So let's look at verse 7. Let's go on to verse 7. Let's look at the first trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded the trumpet, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now again, the hail and the fire come mingled with blood, and they are thrown to the earth. So this is a judgment that takes place from heaven to the earth. And as a result of that, a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Just imagine what the earth looked like, or the landscape. Look out in the fields. We were driving down to Fredericksburg this week, and just driving out there in the country. Everything was green. I mean, the grass, the fields, the trees, everything was green, which is unusual for Texas this time of year for us with all the rain we've gotten. But just imagine if you look out across all those fields and everything is brown. Everything is dirt. Everything is gone. That's what it's going to be like. The restriction we saw in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Go turn back there and look at that real quick. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Well, they have been sealed. That has taken place. And now that restriction is lifted. And so we see the hurt coming from the hand of God to this earth. Look with me in the book of Exodus chapter 9. This hail and fire mingled with blood is something we see in the plagues, the 10 plagues that are brought upon Egypt. This is chapter 9, verse 23. And this is the seventh of the 10 plagues. It says, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Can you imagine? Hail's bad enough when it comes and hits. And oftentimes it'll destroy crops tremendously. But this is hail that's mingled with fire. I don't know if that's ever happened naturally, but it's going to happen here, and it's going to happen supernaturally because God's going to send it. It's so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, I'm not sure that that's going to be the case in the tribulation period. It's possible that there will be. There's a place in the wilderness that God has prepared to protect His people, but most of them will not be there. A remnant will be there, but most will not. But this is the judgment that we see. The same thing in this first trumpet. The extent of the damage, one-third of all the trees will be burned up, and all of the green grass. Look at the book of Joel again, this time chapter 1. As the book of Joel opens, he talks about the nature of a judgment God brought upon Israel back in those days. But I think this judgment is not only to reference a past event, I think it's also pictures of this future event that we're reading in the book of Revelation. Look with me starting in verse 15. Joel prophesied, and he says this, "Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand," which means it draws near. "It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." And that's exactly what we see in these trumpet judgments, is destruction from the hand of God. "Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field." Now, that wasn't true here. This in this particular judgment, only a third of the trees. A later judgment, the bowl judgments, the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath, all the trees will be destroyed. But here's just a third. He says, the beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. So this is all prophesied, what's going to take place upon the earth. The field and the fruit trees and so forth and all the grass burned up. What's that going to cause? What's it going to bring on this earth? Drought, famine. I mean, finding enough to eat will be very, very difficult for both man and beast. Now, the Antichrist will use that, will he not? He'll use that very situation to control commerce and to control buying and selling of food and use that to draw people or force people to follow him. Go back to Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at the second trumpet. Verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now we've got a verse of Scripture that indicates some symbolism. What's the word? What's the key word in there? Like. Okay? The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning. Now, if you think of a great mountain burning, what's the first item or first thing that you think of? A volcano. We think of a volcano. And that's certainly possible. Are there volcanoes out in the sea? There are. I mean, that's the very place where the whole very, origin of the Hawaiian Islands is from that very thing. That whole ring of fire out there in the Pacific Ocean is indication of that. But this one is interesting. It says a great mountain burning with fire was what? Thrown into the sea. Now, you know, it's like a mountain. It's like a great mountain, but it says it's not a mountain. It doesn't say it's not a mountain, but it says it's like a mountain. So I assume it's not a mountain. So I'm not sure it's a volcano. I do think it's a real object. Okay, I do think it's something very real because it says it's burning with fire. It does not say it's burning with something like fire. It says it's burning with fire. This is a real object that's kind of like a mountain. I don't know what it is. Some people have conjectured that it's a volcano. And that's a possibility. I mean, I'm not sure of the wording there exactly how it would apply to that. Some believe that it's possible that it's a meteor, something like that, a meteor found to Earth. But whatever it is, this real object is thrown into the sea. And the effects of this object burning with fire, is that one-third of the sea becomes what? Blood. Now, that's an interesting thing. I don't know if it's... if there's any way to explain this naturally, are there enough creatures, for instance, in the sea that would be killed by this thing that would make a third of the sea blood? I'm not sure there's that many creatures in the sea that they cover that much of it that would make that. So I'm not sure we have to look for a natural explanation. For instance, go back with me to Exodus chapter 7. Let's look at the very first of the judgments that was sent forth upon the land of Egypt, the first of the 10 plagues. Go down with me, chapter 7 to verse 19. And let's read there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and their pitchers of stone. In other words, any water in Egypt, I don't care where it is, whether it's a river, well, that's the Nile River or any other river there, their ponds, pools of water, buckets filled with water, pitchers of stone filled with water, it's all going to become blood. Is there a natural explanation for how that happened? No. I mean, that's the hand of God. So Moses and Aaron, it says, did just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod. He struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river, what happened to them? Well, they died. All the fish. Because this is not just a third of the river and a third of the pools and so forth is blood. Everything. Everything is blood here. So the fish all died. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, and so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, blood is kind of a nasty thing, a nasty smell, the whole thing, you know. And so that's what they went through. Well, a third of the sea becomes blood. Now, when it says sea here, it is singular sea. So many people believe that this is a particular sea. What sea would be the one that would be most likely in view here? Red Sea, possibly. The color's right. Yeah. Do what? Possibly the Mediterranean. That is usually what's referred to as the sea back in those days, because it affects not only the land of Israel, but all the inhabited areas, including Egypt, Greece, you know, Rome. The whole thing is affected by the Mediterranean Sea. So it's possible there. And you think about it, we think of the United States as the center of the world. We're not the center of the world at all. Center of the world in the tribulation period is going to be right over there in the Middle East. It's going to be Israel. Everything's centered around the people of Israel. This is all about them. So a third of the sea turns to blood, a third of the life that is in the sea dies. And not only that, but a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. I don't know if there'll be ships that are out there when it happens or what, but a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Well, think of the effects that that's going to have. Not so much upon drinking water. Nobody drinks water out of the sea. It's salt water. But the waters that are used for commerce, for transportation in that area, for travel, all of those things are going to be terribly affected. They are going to be affected by the death of the fish, because that was a big food source for peoples in those areas. And so you're going to have the stink and the smell of the blood. You're going to have disease that's going to come from all of those waters being blood. Ships of commerce that are destroyed, a further increase of famine. Things are not getting better. Things are going to progressively get worse. With every one of these judgments, things get worse upon the earth for the people who dwell there, whether they're Israelites or whether they're Gentiles, whether they're a part of the God's kingdom or part of Satan's kingdom. That's going to be the case. And so that's the second trumpet judgment, is the effect upon the seas, the sea, and everything that it impacts. Look at the third trumpet. Go with me to verse 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, the second trumpet is described as something like a burning mountain. So it had features or the appearance or the likeness to a burning mountain. The third trumpet has the action of something that we would think of as what? What's the first thing you think of when you see verse 10? A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Hey, when you think of a meteor, a meteorite, that's the first thing we think of. What is it called here, though? It doesn't say it's like a star. What does it say? A great star. A great star fell from heaven. Now, the idea behind that is certainly not a star the size of the sun, or something like that, because if that fell upon the earth, it would be destroyed. So, but it's called, interestingly enough, a star. It's burning star. It's burning like a torch, and it fell on a particular thing. It falls not in the sea, not on the earth, but it falls in particular on a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of water. In other words, sources of drinking water, sources of bathing water, sources of water for cleansing and caring for things and so forth. But it's called a star. It's a real, literal thing that happens. I don't think it's symbolic of some nation attacking another nation or of some law being passed which affects people in a negative way. I don't think it's symbolic of anything like that. There are stars. What's the interesting thing about the stars is Psalm 147:4 says this. It says of God that He counts the number of the stars. Men through the years have tried to count the number of the stars. At one point in time, they were pretty well convinced that there were about 1,000 stars. Because that's what they could see. And somebody spent the time to sit out one night and count them all, okay? And then somebody figured out a few years later that they missed a few. And there were about 40 more stars than they thought they were. And then Galileo comes along with a telescope, and all of a sudden we were so convinced that there were about 1,000 stars, and now we see, you know, there's too many stars up there for us to even see or even begin to number. But God numbers them all. In fact, it says He calls them all what? By name. He calls them all by name. And interestingly enough, this star has a name. What's its name? Wormwood. It is called Wormwood. The word wormwood is a reference to the most bitter plant in that area. Is referred to as wormwood. I think it's an interesting name. It just sounds kind of creepy just putting it together and saying it, does it not? But it's basically, it's very bitter. It is something that you're unable to drink. It is something that if you drink it, it does cause death. A third of the rivers and a third of the springs become bitter, and many men die of thirst, and I'm sure because of the hunger, the first two, because they can't drink the waters. They don't have enough water to drink. Look with me back in Exodus chapter... Well, think about it. We just read this. The first plague, when the water was turned to blood. In that particular case, it wasn't just the sea that became blood. It was the waters of their river and of their springs and of their ponds and in their buckets and then their water pitchers and so forth. That all became blood. You can't drink it as well there. Same thing happens here, that the third of what their drinking water is that. Now, I want you to look at a passage with me in the book of Matthew for just a second. Matthew chapter 27. This is a look at the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross. And as He hung on the cross, one of the things that happens when you're crucified is you experience tremendous thirst. You're kind of dried up inside, and so you become very, very thirsty. And while He was on the cross, they offered Him something to drink. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 34. It says, when they had come to, verse 33, when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when He tasted it, He would not drink. Now, the reason He wouldn't drink it is because that gall was something that was prepared from wormwood, is what many people believe. Those two ideas are associated. Jeremiah chapter 9, God says, "Behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and I will give them water of gall to drink." It's an interesting thing that when Jesus hung on the cross, they offered Him sour wine that was mingled with gall, bitter wormwood. What God is going to do in the future with Israel is He's going to give them pretty much the same thing they offered Jesus to drink. That's what He's going to give the world to drink, is something that's very, very bitter. And so that's what we see here. He's going to take away their sources of drinking water, their sources of bathing, their sources of cleansing is all going to be affected in a terrible way as all these waters become bitter. Okay, go back with me to Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at the last statement. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. It says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." So you've cut the hours in which you have daylight. You've cut the amount of light that you even have at night, because the stars and the moon and the sun are all struck. A third of the sun is struck and darkened. A third of the moon is struck and darkened. A third of the stars are struck and darkened. Now you think about what that does just for illumination during the day, during the night, any time. You've got a third of the day did not shine, a third of the night that did not shine. This is not the first time we've seen this plague. We go back and we see this plague in Exodus chapter 10. Turn back there with me just real quickly. This is the ninth plague, the last plague before the plague of death that comes on Egypt. Look at chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10. And let's go down to verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.'" Darkness which may even be felt. It's kind of creepy sometimes to be in a room, if you're getting in a room where there's no light whatsoever coming in there. You can almost kind of feel it, can you not? They're going to be able to feel it anywhere they are. That's what happened to Egypt. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was thick darkness. That's interesting. How can darkness be thick? But there is thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, this is only 3 days. "And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings, but no one in Egypt had any." You don't even get out of bed because, you know, you can't see anything. It's so thick, the darkness, you can't see your hand in front of your face. You can't do anything. So it's dangerous, and it's got to be depressing. I would think it's a depressing thing if you can feel this. So that's what happens here. You know, Jesus talked about the same type of thing. Look in Luke chapter 21. He foretold this very type of judgment that would come upon the earth. Go down with me to verse 25. "Before the coming of the Lord, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, it says in verse 25 of Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Look at the things that are described there. Signs, it says, in the sun, the moon, and the stars, but the earth is going to be distressed. The nations are going to be distressed. They're going to be perplexed by all of this. Men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectations of the other things that are coming after this. That's what the darkness brings. You see, this was the ninth plague upon Egypt. And what was coming after that was so much worse. The death of the firstborn in Egypt was going to affect every household. Man and beast was going to die. But there was darkness over all the land for just 3 days. Here we see darkness upon the earth. Here there's just a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars struck. And the bowl judgments is going to be more of a total darkness. Just think what effect this has upon the land itself. Growing food. Is that affected by sunlight? What about the tides? Are they affected by the moon? Things like that. You've got temperature. You've got the winds. You've got seasons. Everything is affected. The crops are going to be affected. But just the fear in people's hearts and minds that what they're going to experience is going to be difficult. In Revelation 16:10, the fifth bowl judgment, it says the earth will be full of darkness and people will gnaw their tongues because of the pain. A darkness that can be felt, a darkness that they can even get pain. This is not that bad, but it's certainly going to be very, very negative in its effect upon the land. Look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel prophesies of this type of judgment coming upon the earth. Go down with me to verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7. He says, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and I will make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God." There's a prophecy of something that was going to be happening upon the earth and upon the world, and especially upon the people of Israel. Joel prophesies about the same thing. Look in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, go down with me, just look at a couple of verses. Verse 2, verse 10, it says this, it says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." Look at verse 31, same chapter, Joel 2, verse 31. He says, verse 30, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And then look at chapter 3, verse 15. "The sun and the moon will grow dark, the stars will diminish their brightness." So over and over he says, this is coming. These signs are coming. Think about this. Anybody remember what day God created the sun, the moon, and the stars? The fourth day. Which judgment are we looking at here, interestingly enough? Fourth trumpet. Fourth trumpet. The sun and the moon and the stars were certainly for light, but they were also for signs and for seasons. And we've got here the use of these heavenly objects as signs of God's judgment and what God's going to do on the earth. The day of the Lord is described in Zephaniah as a day of darkness. It's a day of gloominess. It's a day of thick darkness and a day of clouds. And that's what we're going to see with this fourth angel sounding the trumpet. The earth is going to be struck and so much of it is going to be dark. And it's going to be such a perplexing and fearful thing for the people to experience. Let's go on back to Revelation chapter 8. Look at the last verse. John says this, verse 13, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice." We went from silence to the announcement of the trumpets, and now we've got this angel, a different angel now, flying through the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." What do you say? What do you mean when you say, "Oh, woe is me"? You're sad? You're filled with grief? That's the idea. It's an exclamation of grief and sadness and feeling forlorn. These last three trumpets are described as woe trumpets. There are three woes coming. Woe, woe, woe to who? Who does it say? To the inhabitants of the earth. Now, these first four trumpets we've seen all affect the inhabitants of the earth, but they're actually poured out upon what? The earth itself. Yeah. Or the heavenly bodies that affect the earth. Okay? So they're actually items of the earth or objects on or affecting the earth. But the last three trumpets, which are about to sound, are going to be poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. And it's going to cause even greater woe, even greater grief, so that people will say, alas, you know, that all this has come upon us. Things are only going to get worse. Now, as you look at these last three trumpets, there's a lot more description given of them than the first four. The first four trumpets are described in six verses. All four trumpets, six verses total. The fifth trumpet, there are 12 verses alone to describe the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet, there are 9 verses alone to describe what's going to take place when that sixth trumpet is sounded. Next time, we are going to be looking at the fifth trumpet. It's an interesting passage. It's an interesting description of what happens, who brings it about, how it happens. And it runs from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And that's what we'll look at next time. I'm hoping to get through all of it. I'm not making any promises, but I'm hoping to get through all of it. We'll see.